As I mentioned, when we finish tonight, we'll give a few minutes and then we'll come back in here for a membership meeting. And as always, some of you do not return. And so those of you who do not return, be sure and greet the missionaries for us and keep them occupied while we're in here. And then we'll run in shifts tonight in doing that so that we do have a chance to get to know them personally. Let's sing two verses of a hymn, and then I've got something I want to say. I got to keep moving you around. Thank you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy and to the second chapter. First, by way of explanation, Karen, I had no idea you'd be here when I decided to preach this tonight, so you will understand that. I might mention that as well. She is probably tired of asking. No, she has not had the child yet. Yes, she is anxious to have the child. Is there a new subject of conversation this evening? So I thought I'd get that one out of the way. I'm just going to begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and by way of simple explanation, I want to build up to looking at Mary and how God worked in her life and why we see her life so much in focus when we come to talk about Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this whole subject of childbirth starting tonight in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, going back to Genesis 3, and then from there going into the Gospels and looking specifically at how the promises of Scripture are fulfilled not only in the giving of a Messiah, but the promises that we'll see here in this Scripture are fulfilled in Mary's life as she gives birth to the Messiah, as a mother, as a first-time mother as well. Let me begin here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Here's a verse I want to focus on. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What's happening is that Paul has introduced two subjects to the people, and he is going to deal with them both in this passage. First, in verse 2, he's talked about, verse 1, he's talked about giving of prayers, intercessions, and thanks be made for all men. We're going to see as he works his way through here, he's talking about how do you conduct yourself in the public worship. What do I want to see happening in the public worship of a church? And that's why in verse 8, he picks up on this idea of prayer and he says, this is my desire. This he's speaking as an apostle here, that men, this is the word for males, not just the word for human beings, but for males. I want to see males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands in the spirit, he says, without wrath and doubting, in that sort of attitude. So he says, in the public worship, what I want to see is the men doing the praying. Okay? And we'll talk sometime other time about what he means about lifting up holy hands. By the way, in terms of prayer, that was only done by men. Women never lifted up their hands in prayer in a Jewish society, and this is only talking about something characteristic of men. But notice something else that he picks up in verse 2 that we're also going to see here. What are you to pray for? For kings and for all that are in authority. So we've got this idea of authority, so that we may lead a quiet, and that word peaceable, if you would circle that, and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, I want you to demonstrate in your public worship services prayer, And in the way that you pray, I want, and by the way, he's talking here, as we'll see later, specifically to men, I want you to demonstrate an attitude of a proper relationship to your authorities. I want that attitude to be right, and the reason that that attitude and that's very important is so that we may lead a quiet, and that word, peaceable life. It's a little confusing here because the word that is translated peaceable here is going to be translated in verse 11 by the word silence, and in verse 12 by the word silence. It's a word that means not a muzzling, not someone who wants to talk and you won't let them talk. It's not a censoring, a ban on speaking. It's a word that means a quiet, settled, calm, poised, accepting spirit. There's no dissension, no sense of I'm not getting what I want, no discontent. It's a spirit that's right inside. And the Bible always emphasizes that in order for your external relationships to be correct, whether it's in a family, whether it's at work, whether it's your relationship to government or to some larger group, it starts with your heart. And the Greek word here is heisoukia, all right? I'm going to mention it several times because it's all over the New Testament. There are different words for peace. One is a word for peace that means my relationship on the outside. There's peace between you and me. This is the word for inner peace. It's a sense of poise, a sense of being collected. And he starts out basically saying, men, you need to have this. This needs to be prominent in your life so that you can be in the right relationship to your authorities. What we're also going to see in the end of this chapter is that he says, in like manner, the women. First, he's going to deal with the men, and then in like manner, he's going to deal with the women. He's going to talk with them about what he'd like to see in the public worship services, and he deals with the way they dress. We're going to bypass that, avoiding A, potential problems for the pastor, and B, allowing me to get to my where I want to go. But the point I want you to see is that when he talks about women being in subjection, you got to tie this in with the fact that he's just talked about men being in subjection. And the key in both cases is the same thing. Heisoukia. It's not a sense that, okay, I know my place and I'll stay there. It's a sense of, I know who I am. I'm at peace with what God has made me. It's right. It's fitting. I've got an inner peace. And therefore, all of these things from the outside just naturally fit together. And so first, he's going to talk in both cases about, here's what I want to see on the outside. Men, I want to see your hands lifted up. That's an outside attitude of prayer. It's an external demonstration that my hands are clean. I've not have anything to hide before you. I'm ready. I'm prepared to worship. I'm publicly professing God. A lot of churches you go to, the reason why the women are taking leadership is because the men just plain aren't doing anything. And sometimes we look at it from the other way and say, you know, look at the women run that church. Well, they wouldn't be doing it if the men were doing something, if the men were standing up and being counted, if the men were visible. And so he says, men, I want you to be visible in the public worship. Externals. He starts out with the externals with the women as well. He says, you women, what I want from you is that the external thing that's to be seen is not the clothing, but the works. Works are supposed to show what's inside. They're an external, visible manifestation peeking through of the spirit that's inside. So in both cases, he talks about things on the outside that show what's inside, and then he turns to what's inside. And he says to the women, I want you to learn in heisoukia. And I will suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in a state of heisoukia. If you take it out of the context, it looks like, well, just keep your big mouth shut, all right? And by the way, I've heard more in a little bit of preaching that makes it sound like that. Not only is that wrong, it's downright dangerous, because you pretty much find that you cannot have things going on in your congregation externally unless there's a real truth behind it. For instance, you could have a congregation where the women fit this pattern of never talking or being silent or being in the background. But if there's not an internal reality, biblical reality behind it, what are the kids going to think? What are they going to see? They're going to grow up with this attitude of there's something wrong with the women of this church. Something wrong with the men of this church that they want the women to be like that. Unless there is something inside the woman that is you're seeing through, then any external kinds of form, well, they don't do this or they don't do this, that's all a sham, and that doesn't work. And his point being, the way that you learn, the way that you teach, both of them have to reflect the fact that you're settled. What's that based on? Well, 13 and 14, I'm moving quickly here. Why? Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. If you believe, as I just heard again this past weekend, that Paul was a male chauvinist pig, that Paul was a sexist, a racist, and an ageist. You know what an ageist is? It's somebody who makes decisions about people based on their age. I confess, I'm an ageist. You're 6 years old, you're not going to drive my car. All right? I'm an ageist. I do make decisions on that. And so, by the way, you can get into a lot of trouble in academic circles for being an ageist. All right? And for having anything that has ist on the end of it must be bad. All right, aside from humanist, that's fine. But any other ist is bad in academic circles today. And their feeling is, Paul's only writing as a man who is part of his narrow-minded culture, and he's just doing the best that he can, but, you know, folks, we know that he's wrong. Well, baloney. This passage, Paul is not talking about his culture. He takes us right back to creation. And he says the reason that for subjection, and he's dealing specifically with the woman here, but earlier he dealt with the men. So here he's dealing with the women. He says the reason for this, it goes first back to that's the way God made you to be. If you want to have peace inside of yourself, you're going to have to say, God made me to be this way. God wants me to be this way. It's not a case that in order to get along with this person, I have to be this way. By the way, sometimes that happens in marriage. Sometimes people enter into marriage with every good intention in the world. But what they've really done is they've entered into a relationship simply because if I want to get along with this person, if I want to make do, I have to conform to them, and I've got to conform to these norms, and it's what's expected. But you live under the hardships of marriage for a few years. Not all. I haven't had a lot of hardships in marriage, but some people have. A lot of things that pressure them, and pretty soon the woman in particular comes to a place where nobody's going to tell her what she should be. She's not going to try to please anybody because there is no pleasing anybody. And she breaks. Well, it's no wonder. God doesn't intend for you to act a certain way to please people, to act a certain way to get along with people. He doesn't even intend for you to act a certain way to get along in your marriage. The reason why we assume the roles we do is because God wants us this way. God made us to be this way. Peace inside of us comes from the recognition of this is what God made me to be, and it's only right and it's only fitting. It's that way. When you try to be what you're not, you'll never be at peace. You'll never be able to accept the fact of the hardships you're under. Hey, God wants me to be this way. It makes no difference. When you're tall, you think of yourself as a big, geeky clod. All right? When you're not tall, you think of yourself as a shrimp. Nobody's happy with the way they look. Nobody. You take these supermodels. All of them can tell you what their worst feature is. You know, and the rest of us just want to kick them. Oh, yeah, right. Come over here. I'll help you with that feature. You know, we all look at somebody else and think, well, they don't have... Hey, listen, no one of us has an easy time accepting ourselves. You accept yourself when you say, God made it this way. This was God's plan. And God's plan is perfect. In fact, look at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. He said, when that pattern was broken, the pattern that God made it, that Adam would be the head of that relationship. When God gave his truth, interestingly enough, and his commands he gave to Adam. He didn't give them to Adam and Eve, he gave them to Adam. and then Adam told Eve about them. But when the pattern was broken, and Eve is conversing with the serpent, being lied to by the serpent, Adam is with her. The text is very specific. She handed the fruit to the man who was with her. He's right there watching it go on, not exercising any kind of love towards her, any kind of leadership. By the way, I don't care. It's not even love or leadership. How about just fear? How about just the idea that, hey, what this person is telling you, snake, whatever it might be, is wrong. He doesn't do a thing. So he's wrong and she's wrong. So not only does she listen to the snake, but she turns around and assumes the head of the relationship and says, Adam, here, you try it too. And the both of them do it. So the whole relationship was wrong. And when that happened, she was found in the transgression. What does the Bible say was the penalty for that transgression? God curses each of the people who sinned in that trio, the snake first, then the woman, then the man, and he says to each of them, that which you were made to do, the thing which comes naturally to you, is now going to be hard. You were made to do certain things, and now it's not going to be simple. You see, if you don't want to be what I've made you to be, if you're not going to be happy with the order, I'll now make it difficult for you. I'll now make you see what it's like when things aren't right. And he tells the woman, the first thing he says, I'm going to multiply to increase your difficulties in childbearing. We were talking a little bit this morning about creation and various things. And when you think about evolution, they have a terrible problem with childbirth. If we are the end of a long, long strain, millions of years of evolution, there are some things you can't account for. One being football, but two being childbirth. Right? Everything is supposed to be getting more and more fitted, more and more suitable, more and more natural. Then how come humans have such pain and such difficulty in childbirth? You ever think about that? Why is it that way? Why if evolution is true, this absolutely flies in the face of it. Why should childbirth be so difficult? Why, by the way, should raising children be so difficult? Which it really is. And it's God says it's as a result of the curse. It's the irony that you were made to do this, and now it'll be difficult. And when he says, she shall be saved in childbearing, I think that means that as a result of the curse, one of the results upon her was what should come natural and what should be the most wonderful event in your life will now be difficult. But that's not the end of it. He doesn't leave you there. His point is, with Heisukia, with this sense of peace, with this sense of putting things back to the way they ought to be, God can make it right. By the way, the other curse she had was that her desire would be to rule over her husband, but her husband would rule over her. He answers that in verses 11 and 12. I think that's why he says they're not to usurp authority, because that was part of the curse as well. She was made for a natural relationship with her husband, and now it's going to be difficult. What should have come perfectly naturally is now going to be difficult. One, because in her spirit there'll be difficulty. Two, because he's a clod. Okay? And those two things combined are going to make it very difficult for her to have a proper relationship to him. So either way you look at it, it's a curse. All right? Trying to be in subjection to someone when that person is not worthy of your honor and respect as a human being, and none of us are, and two, when you yourself have a desire within yourself to run your own life. Well, he says, that is something that by means of what we said, this peace, that's what will overcome that. That's how you deal with these situations. The peace and what God has given you and what God has made you to be, that it's God you're dealing with and not with this human individual. But even more, even in childbearing, he doesn't use the term Heisukia, peace. He uses four other terms which amount to the same thing. If they, and I'll come back to the they in a moment, continue in faith and charity and holiness with being sensible. Sobriety doesn't mean don't get drunk or don't have anesthesia. I've been at childbirth. I highly recommend it, ladies. Make your own choice, but if they gave me a choice between morphine and breathing, give me the needle. It'll all be fine. Not me. I do what you need to do. But the point here he's saying is, what's your attitude towards this? How are you going to approach this? How are you going to undergo this? And he said, the answer is faith and love and sensible holiness. A sense of that you're right and that things are right and that your spirit is right. I don't think, by the way, that you can determine whether you'll have an easy or a difficult childbirth by some mental. But I do think that it'll make make it harder on yourself than you have to. I think you can also make the experience a lot less enjoyable than it could be. What little joy there is, you should take it. What little comfort you can get. I do not know why it was comforting for my wife to have me there in the delivery room, but I tried to be there. Two, I was too late, and three, I was there for the whole shooting match. But you should take advantage of that. If you have the right heart, and I'm just talking on a practical level. Here on a spiritual level, what he's saying is, if women, and I think that's the they, because he said in verse 11, the woman. He's talking about womankind, all women in general, and I think he's going to return to that in verse 15. I think his point is, women, listen, even the most difficult thing that will face you, even that thing that seems like the greatest hurdle, this is the test of your walk with the Lord, of your sense of peace with the Lord, of the characteristics that he puts inside of you, faith and love and holiness, a desire to be like Christ. This is what you have to depend on. And I, again, don't misread me. I do think we need doctors, and I strongly recommend medication to any account you want to take it. But I'll tell you, there's another thing that the way we face things tells a lot about our whole attitude towards our relationship with God. Right now, Bob Hayden is finding out what his belief and what his life is all about. He's under a lot of pain. Things do not look especially optimistic in terms of a return to health. And this is the time when he's totally helpless, when he's in pain. It's an undignified situation to be in. This is the time when you find out if what you've got with God is real or not. That's when he's put under the test. And the Bible promise is, if we continue, if we're steadfast in these things, we'll see what kind of God we have. We'll see what deliverance is. And the point I want to make is, I think we'll see this demonstrated par excellence, above all, in the life of Mary. And her circumstances of childbirth and all the things that faced her, I think we're going to see these sorts of attitudes, her submission, her willingness to be where God wanted her to be. We're going to see all of these things in her life. And it's a demonstration, I think, that the promise of this verse is true. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us a trust and a reliance on you. Everything changes. Things get so difficult. And Father, they're so far above us, and we are weak. You know that. You made us this way, and you understand that. Let us learn to trust you and to love to trust you. Father, give us just a peace inside that wells up and that demonstrates what it is that you have done for us and how much we can trust that. Everything we say and do, we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to sing one stanza of Faith is the Victory. Hymn number 4.